Welcome again to those of you that missed my first welcome a bit ago. How many of you this evening are routinely greeted by someone that's commenting about you and say, "My, you are so handsome," or "You are so beautiful"? You hear that a lot? I'll be honest, I don't. You'd think someone could at least say, "Lowell, doesn't he have really nice ears?" Or I don't even hear that very often. They might say, "But man, isn't his nose really something?" Or, just general comments about my handsomeness or whatever, I just don't hear that very often, with the possible exception of my wife occasionally, but she's sort of biased and knows how to indulge her husband. Anymore, the older I get, I don't waste a lot of time thinking about that or really stressing about that. Wouldn't it be nice if someone would say, "My, that man is good-looking," or he's handsome. I don't know. You didn't all express yourselves how you feel about that or what your experiences are there. But I wouldn't guess that my situation is completely unique in a crowd like this. I don't really think it's a good idea to waste a lot of time about the what could have beens. And really, the whole thing of physical beauty is kind of a fickle sort of concern. But tonight I've got good news for all of you that wish that you would have at least something that people would say is beautiful. Those of you that have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 10. Tonight we've met to hear about God's work as it's going on in India, and where the gospel is being preached, where people are responding to the gospel, where the church is growing, where people are being drawn to God, and Christ's kingdom is being built in India. And tonight, in this brief meditation, I would like to think just a little along some of those lines. Romans 10, breaking in at verse 9, and it's actually in the middle of a sentence there. But Romans 10, 9 is a very familiar verse. Many of you probably could quote it by memory, and some of you maybe were even taken to Romans 10, 9 when you made your initial commitment to Christ. Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Okay, just kind of a laying out the declaration of the gospel. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Okay, let me drop down to verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Talks about the inclusiveness of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he kind of waxes a little rhetorical here, it seems like, the Apostle Paul, and it's like he's saying, but how does this all come about, or how can this come without these conditions being met here? Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Isn't he just making a good case for missions right there? How is this going to happen if these conditions aren't being met, and this condition, and this condition, and this condition? And now verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Did you see it? Did you hear it? Okay. How beautiful are the feet? We've had the opportunity many times in India to be together with a group of pastors. And there, as a show of reverence, we take our shoes off when we come into the building, typically. And it's interesting to look around at all these pastors, and there they are with their bare feet and their little five toes on each foot sticking out. And their feet might be kind of gnarled. Maybe they're not, depending on where they've been walking, maybe not perfectly clean. Maybe a lot of calluses, maybe a few corns, maybe if they're like my feet, there's other things that we could talk about, but that I won't need to with my socks on. Anyway, And you think there's really nothing here about these feet that are going to make the scouts from Hollywood or somewhere like that light them up. You know, I don't think that needs to worry us a bit. Those feet can be very beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace or bring the glad tidings, how does it say? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We can all be involved in God's work. And as we come to bring the liberating call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be a part of that, and we can have a beauty that far surpasses any beauty that Hollywood or any of that offers. I don't expect to ever grace the cover of any magazine, but I can still have beautiful feet. And that's a part that we can participate in, all of us, as we are involved in ministry. Tonight we want to hear more about ministry in India. But at the start of this service, I think it would be good if we would maybe all rise together for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together here with friends and brethren. We thank you for the gospel of peace. We thank you that we can call upon your name. We can confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we can be saved. We just thank you and praise you, dear God, for allowing that salvation to be made known to us. We realize there's a responsibility with that salvation to make it available to others. We just praise you for the work you're doing in other parts of the world. And tonight we want to be challenged with the work that's going on in India. I just pray that you would bless this presentation, that our hearts could be stirred in appropriate ways, and that we could see in what ways that we can apply ourselves to this ministry of sharing the good news in India in ways that that we can identify with the brethren there, and that we could preach the gospel of peace and good tidings. Just bless this evening for your glory. Direct us and lead us, and just pray that our interactions would be helpful and would be interactions that would be pleasing to your kingdom. Go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think maybe we will go ahead and see if there's any announcements that anyone has going to India in the fall. And last fall then... You're well aware of that first part. But we were able to interact with a ministry in South India, Serve India Ministries. We had contact with the two brethren that are here with us this evening in perhaps September, October. I don't remember exactly the time frame there. And we worked it out that we were able to spend time with the ministry. Their part of the ministry was working in South India, in Kerala State. And we had a blessed several days with them there. And Ebenezer Samuel, whom we spent time with those 3 or 4 days, is with us here tonight. And he has a fresh look and a fresh presentation of the work, what God is doing in India. Mike Irwin is here with him. He's a development director. He lives up in the Kansas City area and is traveling with him. And they are making presentations in different communities. Actually, they came from Harrison, Arkansas today and spent the night with Calvin and Judy King last evening in the Harrison area. So we're looking forward to what what God has for us. I don't know for sure how they're going to do their program, but I understand Ebenezer will be sharing some words, possibly some pictures, with us. And I hope we'll have some time for some question and answer afterward, so be jotting down as you go if there's things that you would like to have clarified. With that, Ebenezer Samuel from Coimbatore in Tamil Nadu, India, is here with us tonight, and it's our privilege to have him share with us. Do you want to speak from here first?
It's a true privilege to be here this evening. And Brother Mike Irwin, my colleague, and I have been traveling for a week now. We were in Iowa, and then we went down to Arkansas. Harrison and met with some folks at Cornerstone and also at Hillcrest this morning. And we're very privileged to be here this evening. We're on our way to Kansas City, and then, God willing, we'll be going to other parts of the United States. This is a very long missionary journey, at least 40 plus days across and around the states. So please be in prayer for us. We are very grateful that God brought to our mission fields in India, and especially to our home, folks from here, your leaders, David Yorder and his son, and his older brother, Abe Yorder, and then brother Lowell Miller, and they came together one time, and I had the privilege of being with them for, I think, 4 days, and we were traveling together, visiting with our mission fields, and I introduced to them our favorite elephant. we went to this area, which is an elephant-infested area, and so we were surprised by this huge tusker, pretty dangerous to meet with an elephant like that on a one-on-one basis. But, they were privileged to run into this huge creature. But God saved us that night. We could have been at a great disadvantage, but God saved us. And we were thankful that we met with lots of other precious servants of God and people that had received Christ through our missionaries in that particular part. And I really want to thank them on our behalf, on behalf of our missionaries and our leaders back in India, for taking the trouble to visit with us. And I know that you were praying for them, and you were responsible for sending them over to India. And I want to really thank you for that as well. And I think it was late in March, a team of Anabaptist young people came over. They are the EDGE team, and I know they're traveling in different parts of Asia, and they requested that we would also have them come and work on our mission fields alongside our missionaries, which happened. And, they worked with our missionaries for about 2 weeks, and then they wanted to have the privilege of going over to my place, where at the time, some 40 leaders, these are national-level leaders that work with our ministry in different parts of India, they had come for their quarterly training, and the EDGE team wanted to come and have the privilege of interacting with them and interviewing them receive information from them about ministry, because it was a unique privilege to meet with so many leaders involved in our ministry all across the country in 16 different states. And and one of them was a brother. I was talking to all of them, and this brother happened to be with me at that point of time. I just asked him, do you know David Yorder and Lowell Miller? And, his eyes went big. How do you know them? I said, they were here at this dining table, and they were eating with us a few months ago. And he said, I go to the same church, Aaron Mast. And, I was pretty surprised that God was bringing to our house again and again people from here. So thank you for sending Aaron Mast as well. It was such a privilege to get to know these young people from different parts of the United States, and they had actually done a great job. In fact, the reason why they were with us was, A, to learn from our missionaries, and so we just turned them loose. It was not a guided tour. They just went into the boonies, you know, into the villages and stayed with some of the pastors and ate their food and watched them 24/7 and learned from them. That happened for a whole week. And then in the following week, they said, "We send us to a place where you may be setting up a new mission field." So we had by then been praying for this particular place, which has a great pilgrim center, a Hindu pilgrim center, with one of the huge temples in India. And hundreds of thousands of pilgrims, Hindu pilgrims, come to this place year after year after year. And lots of Westerners also come because it's a very ancient temple. And so we sent these young people into the midst of that crowd for an entire week. And their purpose was to, like Joshua and Caleb, spy on this place and again go into all the villages, you know, remote places, and survey them on our behalf, knowing what kind of ministry that we are hoping to do in that area, and then gathering information that we could use at a later time to start a mission field. Now, that's a great partnership right there, you know. I never knew that a bunch of Americans could come over and help us to survey our own land, you know. But they did an excellent job because they had a heart for it. They had a heart for it. And so they took a lot of risk. I knew it was a lot of risk that they were taking, but they did that very successfully, and they brought information using which we are going to be able to start a new mission field and deploy up to 20 pastors in that area. And these young men said, "We want to keep coming back to this place. That's the reason why we surveyed this area for you, you know. And when you start a ministry, even though we will be in the United States by then, you know, we would have a connection, heart connection with this place. And in future, if at all we decided to come over to India, we would come and work in the same place alongside your missionaries." So it's almost like, you know, they have set up, reserved a place for themselves. And this is the place they want to invest their ministry in future. And I would love for this congregation to pray for that to happen. You know, India is a huge place with four times the population of the United States, and with such mind-boggling diversity. But, you know, it's so wonderful to know one place, know about one place, and be connected with that place and be praying for that place and, if possible, come and serve in that place in the days to come, you know. So please hold that thought in your heart as I continue to share about what the Lord is doing through us in India today. I don't know, you know, I was just waiting for this to start. In the meantime, you know, I was able to give an introduction. Now I'm going to actually start the presentation. Now, Serve India Ministries, to those of you who have not heard about this, to those of you who have not seen me, I've been here at least twice so far, spoke in the basement the previous two times. Serve India Ministries is a church planting ministry. You think I should, yeah. Should I go there?
Maybe.
Okay. Serve India Ministry is a church planting ministry. We plant churches among Hindus and Muslims that are in rural areas. Our burden is for the rural areas of India, rightly so, because in excess of 70% of Indians still live in rural areas. And that's where the need is, and that's where we also see a lot of response. And so we particularly feel called to serve in the yet unreached villages of India. Now, a village in India is not just a few houses. It could be anywhere from 500 people to even 5,000 people. India is a very populous country. So a village should paint before your mind, you know, before you, a picture of a place with a lot of people that need Jesus Christ. Now, just listen to me. I was in North India. I go there all the time. One of the times I was there, I was at this pilgrim center to which literally millions of Hindus go to worship their idols. Now, this was the month of December. It can get very cold, down to freezing, in that part of North India. And I was staying in a very modest place where there was no heating. I covered myself with three blankets, thick blankets, and yet I could not sleep most of the night, those 3 days I was in the place, just from cold. Now, I went to this riverside, a huge river flows across that town, and I was shocked to see a scene which I'm not able to forget even today. On both the banks of the river, there were tents put up by literally thousands of people. They said that there were 10,000 tents. And I asked my friend that took me to see that what it was all about. He said that these were senior citizens, old men, old women, that had come from all across North India to live in those tents for an entire month on the banks of the river. The reason was they would get out and have their holy dip in the river at 4 o'clock in the morning for 1 month. Now, my situation was I was not sleeping for 3 days from the cold, even though I had three blankets to cover myself with inside a room. And these were just makeshift, you know, just tents that had no protection. And these old people were bathing in the river in order to go to heaven. And they did that for an entire month. Now, this happens every year in that city of Allahabad, which is in the north. Now, that's the kind of country I come from. And when I was 19 years old, this was way back in 1977, you know, looking at me, you won't be able to believe that. I still look so very young. You know, way back in 1977, at least that's what I want to imagine about myself, okay? 1977, the Lord called me. I gave my life to Him, became a believer, began to follow Him, and subsequently the Lord called me to be a missionary. And it was in that year, 1977, I was privileged to go to the kind of area just described to work as a missionary. And so, as I introduce this ministry to you today, I have a heart connection with what this ministry is all about. My life is inseparably connected with this. It's not some hobby that I'm involved in. This is for real. And especially the area that I talked about where they have this holy river Ganges running all across. I've not seen it with my eyes, but I've heard of Hindu women throwing their babies as sacrifice into this river alive just so they will somehow be able to go to heaven. That's the kind of hunger they have. I have worked in the same area going into the villages. And one time, or many times we were persecuted. One time I remember, a man caught me by my collar like that. And he said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to just strangle you and kill you right now. What would you do? He knew that I had come to his village to preach the gospel. That's what he was against. I said, even if you kill me here, it's okay. I've come here for a purpose, and I will not return to my state, at least 1,500 kilometers to the south of there. I said, I won't go back home until I have fulfilled the purpose for which the Lord has called me. So for the past 33 years or so, I have been involved in this sort of ministry, which is my passion. And I'm privileged this evening to share my passion with you. Now, finishing the task is what this ministry is basically about. Finishing the task. We've been talking about evangelism, missions, bringing people to Christ as Christians for 2,000 years. But we know that the Lord is coming, and in countries like India, where there are still unreached masses, the task has to be finished. Now, I want to underline that because, you know, we can be interested in projects. We can keep them going. We can keep them going, and they can, you know, they can be happening like on and on and on and on without any particular sense of purpose. We want, you know, some targets, some goals to be achieved within a certain time. But if you saw the things I see back in India, if you sensed what I sense back in India, living in this, in the midst of this huge pagan community of 1.2 billion people, my heart does not say, just keep it going. My heart says, Lord, come, Maranatha. But I know the Lord will not come until the gospel has been preached to everyone. And that is why I believe this is, again, right from my heart, finishing the task, a call to complete the task of bringing the good news to everyone in India in this generation. Now, when you think about India, immediately seems like, you know, I talked about the mind-boggling diversity. There are only 1,652 different languages in India. And 6,400 different ethnic groups. As a matter of fact, before the British came more than 300 years ago and brought us all under one British rule, we were at least 300 different kingdoms on that subcontinent. 300 different nations. I could travel some 100 miles from where I live in any direction, and I could be in the midst of a people that speak a different language, they have a different culture, they think I am an American or from Mars or somewhere. To you, I'm an Indian, but to them, I'm a foreigner because I'm from a different state. This is like you going from here into Missouri or any one of the states nearby and not being able to speak in English to the people there. In my country, I need an interpreter in any of the states that has a common border with us. That's the kind of diversity that we are living in the midst of. is not just fun. It's a challenge when you look at it from the standpoint of missions. Now, this happened some 35 years ago. A man that was a businessman felt called to go up to the north. Now, I keep talking about north, 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 because in India, the northern part of India is the least reached part of India. We have 28 states in India. And if you go to the northern part of India, in an entire state of, let's say, 100 million people, not even 0.25% of that population would be Christian. The state that I talked about, where the senior citizens were having their holy dips in December in freezing waters, their Christianity percentage is 0.16%. But the population is 200 million people in one state. So living in the midst of challenges like this, we really feel, we're not thinking necessarily like MBAs, you know, company or corporate executives, you know. This is out of desperation. This is out of agony we have in our hearts about what we see all around us. People that are living submerged in paganism even after 2,000 years of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts go out to them, and our hearts ache for them. And we want them to see becoming citizens of God's kingdom. In this generation, that's what I want you to notice. We want to bring the gospel and complete the task in this generation. Reason why I believe God has given to people like us a very bold vision. Again, this is not something that I cooked up for the sake of looking big and fancy and attractive. It was nothing short of a supernatural intervention from God. The Holy Spirit of God impressed upon my heart, you know, at the start of this ministry, that we should give ourselves to evangelizing not less than 100,000 villages of India. There are 700,000 villages, most of them yet unreached with the gospel, but within our ministry, we are praying for at least 100,000 villages. It's a bold vision, but God is blessing this vision. As of now, we have at least 1,000 pastors serving with our ministry, and each pastor is involved in 5 villages at the least, and they are in this manner able to take care of 5,000 villages as of now in 16 different states of India. But yet, the target is big. You know, the vision is big. And we are going towards that. And we want to continue to believe that God helping, we will be able to finish the task. Now, this businessman that I was talking about, he went to North India. I'll be really, I'll tell the story as briefly as possible. He went to North India and he started to work among a very primitive people. And he contracted some fever. Because it was a very primitive, backward area, you know, deep in the jungles. And one day he died. On the following day, his son died. His wife, now a widow, was left with 2 young children and these 2 dead bodies of her husband and her oldest son. Now hold the story in your mind. I'm going to fast forward, and I tell you about something that happened several years after the death of this man. One time, a campus crusade for Christ film team went to the same area, not knowing anything about the story of the death of this missionary. They were thinking that they were going into that village for the first time. Now, when they went there, they started to screen Jesus film. Now, as soon as they started the Jesus film, the tribal people, you know, you can imagine the bush people of Africa, I mean, they are more primitive than them. They were sitting in front of the screen, and all of a sudden, they started to talk among themselves loudly. And they were saying, "We know this man, we know this man, we know this man." There was such noise that they could not continue the film. The team members stopped the film, and they asked them, "Why are you making a lot of noise?" And with one accord, they said, "We know this man." They're talking about Jesus. Now, the team members were surprised. They asked them, "How do you know?" They said the story of this missionary that had come and that had died among them. And they also said something that people are not able to usually wrap their minds around. I'm sure it's going to be very difficult for you when I say that. They said, the tribal people said, since the time the missionary died and his wife was taken away from us, nobody ever came talking about Jesus among us. But since the time, we have seen this man walking among us. Sounds weird, right? They're talking about Jesus. Visions of Jesus among them. Anyway, long story short, today, not less than 300,000 of that tribal people group belongs to the kingdom of God. Praise God. Starting from that time, there was such revival among this people that 300,000 of them, I'm not talking about our ministry, this happened through a ministry that I used to be a part of way back in 1977. I used to work with that ministry at that time. And through them, 300,000 plus people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ just from among that tribal people group. Now, when you hear a news like that, would you be willing to believe that in spite of all the challenges that you know of from India, the task can be finished? I would encourage you to believe, not because of who we are and who you are, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for these people 2,000 years ago. And I would request you to believe that in this generation, God will reveal himself to Indians. May that be the prayers of our hearts. And that is the purpose for which we, as Serve India Ministries, have dedicated ourselves completely. Now, read this from John chapter 4, verse 35. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." We thought that we were talking about this generation coming to know the Lord in this generation, but Jesus talked about that 2,000 years ago. He knew that the world was ready for harvest back then. That's how he encouraged his disciples. Now, what is this 200 million up there hearing the gospel? You know what? According to our vision, even though we are one among thousands of ministries in India, because we believe that God has put on our hearts a burden for 100,000 villages, we could be reaching out to at least 200 million people by getting into 100,000 villages through our missionaries. I'm not saying that, you know, that's something that we have done, but we have the potential to do that. And even if a hundredth of that crowd were to decide to follow Jesus, we could be baptizing at least 2 million people. Now, all this is based on the vision for 100,000 villages. Now, you might wonder, how on earth are you going to reach out to 100,000 villages? Now, I'll tell you, God has put on our hearts a burden to train and deploy 20,000 native independent pastors. We've been around only for 5 years, and God has already given us 1,000 pastors. And you realize that these are just our starting days. We're just starting to walk. We're just 5 years old. But we're already feeling like we are now able to run. And the faster we run, the more we will be able to achieve for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm not ashamed at this point of time to present this bold vision before you. There are 400,000 native independent pastors in India, according to a survey, and we only have to find 20,000 of them. And this very year of 2012, plans are underway to mobilize up to another 1,000 pastors all across India. During the question hour, there will be a question Q&A. I can elaborate on that, how exactly we are going to be able to achieve that. But that's the kind of possibilities that are before us. So please, whenever you remember Serve India Ministries, please pray for this bold vision to be fulfilled by the grace of God. Now, again, I'm banking on the grace of God. I will say that again. It is because of the grace of God we are able to at least even begin to think about achieving something like this. But you know, when you look at somebody like this, this is one of the independent pastors serving with us at this time. His name is Pastor Ram. I remember sharing his story with you here, but I know I have spoken to smaller groups. There may be at least two-thirds here that have not heard the story, so I don't mind repeating the story. This is Pastor Ram, one of the 1,000 pastors serving with us at this time. Now, I met this man of God 3 years ago in the same place where I talked about the senior citizens taking their holy dips in the month of December in cold water. He works in that area. Now, when I met him 3 years ago, he handed me a notebook. I asked him what it was. He said, it is a survey. I said, what is this survey about? Then he told me his story. He said, you know what? I was born in this totally 100% non-Christian Hindu village. None of us knew anything about Jesus. And in those days, a traveling evangelist stopped by and shared the gospel, and I was the only one to receive Christ as my personal savior. Now, I had a physical problem. I was a paraplegic in those days. Polio had caused me that disability, and I did not walk in those days, he said. 2 years later, the Lord worked a miracle in his life. Long story short, today this man of God is able to stand and walk just as normally as you and I are able to walk. God has restored his legs completely. Now, Ram told me on that day I met him, I was meeting him for the first time. He said, you know what? When I was 16 years old, Jesus saved me. When I was 18 years old, Jesus made me walk. Do you think I'm going to sit pretty? In my own village, I have brought up to 400 people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says, this survey report in this notebook is about what I have done according to my vision. I have walked to 61 villages, and I have studied those villages with the purpose of someday evangelizing all of them and someday planting churches in all of them. He was talking with me that morning, asking me to help him fulfill that vision. Now just think about that. Now that is your typical independent pastor. Somebody, you know, you were surprised that I as an individual has this bold and even, you know, almost quote-unquote sinful vision of 100,000 villages. But look at this one guy living in the boondocks of that state, and he is talking about 61 villages that God has put on his heart. You know, the skeptic that I am, when he said that, I said, you know, how is he going to do this? One man. But immediately he said something else. You know, he added something which really convinced me that he's capable of doing that. He said, you know, I have led 400 people in my village to Jesus Christ, and we have this large congregation, and out of them I have trained 11 people as leaders, and they are the ones who are walking with me into these 61 villages to evangelize them and to plant churches in them. I was immediately convinced that Ram would be able to do it because he has already raised leaders to do the job. Now, how do you help a man like this? How do you help a man like this who has such a compelling vision? And he comes to you and asks you, please help me. Can you give him some money? Or can you put in his hand some gospel literature like, you know, New Testaments and Bible and so on and so forth, some tracts? How do you help him? Or if you thought about people like this more deeply, probably you would want to give him some training so that when he actually succeeds in bringing literally thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he would have the spiritual maturity to be able to handle that kind of crowd, teach them and sustain them as Christians. Now actually, listen close please. Actually, all these three things are important. They need some tools for evangelism. Literature would be first and foremost among them. They could definitely use some training. Actually, this man is under training for the last 3 years with our ministry. Now, he may have led 400 people to Jesus Christ. He may have a vision for 61 more villages, but without putting the Bible into his life, giving him a solid foundation in the Word of God, in correct doctrine, I don't think that he's going to sustain those people, hold on to those people. As a matter of fact, missiologists who have done great research in India say that India all the time talks about hundreds and thousands of churches being planted, but what those researchers know is that more churches are falling apart than are being planted in India today. Reason why we in our ministry, when somebody like Ram would come to us and ask for help, would do the following. You know, we provide them with training. We provide them with evangelism tools. Literature is just one among them. We buy them bicycles. We give them LCD projectors like this in order that they can show Jesus film. You know, we even buy musical instruments and so whatever, you know, anything that they can that they can use in our situation according to our context to make their own ministry to the Hindus and the Muslims very effective. And we also raise co-laborers for them. Because, you know, you think about Ram. Ram is a one-man show. With due respect to him, I would say he is a one-man show if he does not have enough trained leaders. Of course, he trained the best he knew how, some 11 people. But we, when we met him, we realized that he himself needed a lot of training. Reason why? Last 3 years, he is under training with Serve India Ministries. So this is part of our strategy. And all across India, in 16 states, at the moment, as we serve with 1,000 pastors. Now, that may look like a lot and, you know, maybe even a kind of an overwhelming number at this time. But I'll help you to wrap your mind around this. We have divided the 1,000 crowd into groups, into 50 groups. And typically, each group would have 20 pastors. 20 pastors is one mission field. I mean, in one area, we would typically have 20 pastors. And right now in our ministry, we have 50 groups, and that's why we have 1,000 pastors. And over these groups of 20, sometimes two groups, three groups, if there are three groups, you're talking about 60 pastors, we would raise a leader with a lot of experience, a leader that is a man of God, a leader that has been around in God's ministry for quite some time. We raise a leader and ask him to oversee the other pastors. The reason for that is, I'm going to quickly share with you, the reason is we provide training to those groups of pastors through the leaders. As of now, we have 35 leaders, full-fledged leaders. That those were the leaders that the EDGE team came to meet where I live. You know, they had come from all over India to the headquarters, and that's where the EDGE team came and met with the leaders. These are leaders over the pastors. And the pastors are typically in groups of 20. You know, now we give them training. Now you see a small group of pastors being trained. They are not trained in a Bible college. We bring the training to them. They're trained right on the field for 5 years through this leader who does two jobs. One, he's a trainer. Two, he's a supervisor of the work, that the pastors do. He's like, almost you could say, we don't call him a bishop, but that's the kind of role he plays. Number two, tools for evangelism, literature or bicycle, motor scooters, or lamps, or, you know, public address systems and LCD projectors, whatever. Not one for everyone. As the Lord enables us, we buy them and give to these pastors so that they can be very effective in doing their ministry. Thirdly, we have a ministry to children called Stepping Stone, which is an after-school tutoring program. Typically, we ask a pastor to gather together up to 50 children in a village, poor children needing help with their education, and the pastor would hire some teachers and provide them with that help with education on a daily basis, every day, 2 hours, 5 days a week. But while doing that, the pastor would try to reach the children for Jesus, and through the children, the parents of the children also will be reached with the gospel. And that is why this project, it gives us a point of contact. It helps us to build a bridge with this community. And so we do that. Now imagine this kind of an empowerment being given to the pastors, Pastor like Ram. A man with a compelling vision, a bold vision, but without training, without some tools for evangelism, and without some project funding, he would be a lonely man trying to, meet all these needs on his own. But that's where we come in, and we provide them with these needs. And finally, we also give them a startup fund. A small fund that we call startup fund or ministry fund. What it is just $35. It represents maybe a one-tenth of what that pastor would need to take care of his family. But we are not paying him a salary. You know, as regards his family expenses and everything, he is already self-supporting. He said, that's why I called him an independent pastor, like Ram. Or he has a church. Ram has a church with 400 believers, and they are able to support him because he is their pastor. And Ram himself might be doing some work on the side to support himself so as not to be a burden to his people. So we are not going there. We're not taking care of his family expenses, but we give him $35 on a monthly basis so that he can use the money to start more churches in the yet unreached villages. Now, in Ram's case, he was going to start 61 churches in as many villages, but in our ministry, like for uniformity's sake, we tell a pastor to adopt 5 villages only and evangelize them thoroughly and plant churches in them in a period of 5 years. So 5 years, 5 villages, 5 churches. That's the kind of project we give them. You know, we give them training, we give them tools, we give them project funding, we also give them the startup fund. In return, each one of these pastors is faithfully working in 5 villages and evangelizing them and planting churches in them. And the leader that we raise over this pastor is living among them right in that area, and he's watching over them closely, ensuring accountability, helping with their ministry, guiding them. Usually the leader is a man with a lot of experience, so he's able to guide and help the pastors to do the job. Does it sound like a plan? Would you say? You know, God has called us to do this. As I said, India has, at this point of time, 400,000 independent pastors. If you want to know how it happened, 60 years ago, God sent a missionary revival to South India, and indigenous missionaries and ministries started to work all across India. And as of today, in almost every state of India, God has raised at least small pockets of Christians. And out of these pockets of Christians, God is now raising these men who want to preach the gospel to their own community. And they are not waiting for organizations and churches to come alongside and fund them and help them. They are doing it on their own anyway. But because of the situation I described, more churches are falling apart than are being planted. And that's not good news. And the main reason for that is these self-appointed independent pastors that have been raised from the midst of first-generation Hindu-Muslim communities, not having had any role models, not having had any mentoring help given to them by anybody for any substantial period of time, they themselves are falling apart. Even though, primarily, they are zealous men with bold vision like Ram, but they could use some help, some mentoring, some accountability, some training, some fellowship. And that's exactly where we come in. As Serve India Ministries, it's not just because we thought we just had this bright idea of coming alongside these men. I know that when we started this ministry, the Lord impressed this upon my heart as the priority need at this point of time in the history of India, and I gave my life to do that. And so with these 4 steps of empowerment, we are able to help Ram like pastor. Now, Ram is an exception, you know, with that kind of a bold and big vision. And there are many like that. But a typical pastor who is under training with us is encouraged to adopt 5 villages. The center structure is where he is, and that is his church. That is the original church. You know, most of these men, I call them independent pastors, even before they come and join with us typically they would already have some 10, 15 people that they may have led to the Lord through their ministry already. And so they're not starting from zero. They're starting with whatever the Lord has already given to them. They have proved their calling by bringing 10, 15 people to Christ already. Now we are building on that foundation with the plan so that they can be sustained for the rest of their lives. So each pastor, like Ram, is encouraged to adopt five villages, and during the five-year period they train with us, they will evangelize those five villages and plant five churches in those villages. Now, this is one of the examples, a story that I'd like to share with you quickly. You know, I would not give you his contact information, but he's definitely one of the Anabaptists, Paul, and he's a dairy farmer in one of the states of the United States, not giving you any clues. But he, 5 years ago, came out to meet with me, you know, driving with his wife for about 6 hours, and he said, "Brother Ebenezer, I've heard about you, heard about your ministry, although you've just started. 5 years ago, we had just started this ministry." He said, "You know, this vision of yours is something that we are so taken up with. And so why don't we get involved in your ministry? Tell us how to get involved." Then I told Paul, probably you could support some pastors. So we gave to Paul these pastors, some 20 of them, that work in and around Coimbatore. That's where pastors David Yoder and Lowell Miller and, you know, Abe Yoder came to visit with me. And they work around the city that I live in. They work in the villages around that city, these 20 men. And Paul has been faithfully supporting these men. He's a dairy farmer, but, you know, he's sacrificially giving the money of $35 per pastor for 20 pastors and also to support a leader that we have raised over him, over these pastors. And these men of God have been serving with us for the last, at least, you know, I would say 4 years. You know, we started a year later after Paul met me, and in the last 4 years or so, Paul has been supporting this field. And recently, Paul was in India visiting with us along with Mike Irwin, and he was so glad to see how these pastors have been trained and what kind of progress they had made. He actually got to go and meet with each one of the pastors in their own homes, and he interviewed them and spent 3 days just, you know, interfacing with them, hearing first-hand reports and finding about their ministry. And he was more than convinced that the investment that he had made all these years, you know, have not gone to waste. And I would say that whether you are signing up to support one pastor or more number of pastors, you know, you could be a partner with our ministry in the same manner as Paul. Paul was encouraged to be one of our partners. We would invite you to be a partner with us, signing up for supporting missionaries that serve with us. I was telling you how this year we are going to bring on board not less than 1,000 of these missionaries under 2 different programs. And you could be a part of the lives of those missionaries. You could be a part of the ministry of those missionaries. Now, moving on, I just want to give you a little information on the kind of training that we're doing. It's a 5-year training. It's an on-the-job training. It happens right on the field once every month. You know, we have a 5-year curriculum, and we also train some leaders. I was telling you that we were raising leaders for people like Ram and training the leaders for Ram. You know, that's important because we don't want pastors to be one-man show. We identify key leaders in the midst of the Christians, and we try to raise them and train them. Now, I will pause here to talk about some kind of possibility of a partnership that we are seeing on the horizon. You know, I understand that this particular church is already involved in one of the states in India, the state of Orissa, and you are supporting some pastors. And in the same state, we are going to have, God willing, up to 300 or even 500 pastors raised and deployed in the next 10 years. That is our vision for the state. We had a mission field with 20 pastors. We trained them, and now they have, you know, moved away from us. Now we're going to start another mission field very soon. So we are talking with your leaders at this time about the possibility of bringing under, you know, a partnership understanding the pastors whom you are already supporting, just so we can extend to them the benefit of the kind of continuous overseership and continuous accountability and continuous training. And, you know, since you are already investing in these men and you have invested in them for a number of years, and of course you are able to go and see them once a year at the least, but other times when you are not around, our leaders can watch over these pastors as they watch over the other groups of pastors that would be serving in that state with Serve India Ministries. So I just wanted you to be aware that at this point of time, we're just dialoguing with your leaders about this possibility, and we have extended to them this offer that we would take care of your leaders and love on them and, you know, ensure some accountability and make sure that they also, like our pastors, definitely plant more churches. And we want to make sure that they are trained, their leaders are trained, the members of the congregation are trained, and so on and so forth. And, you know, you can be in prayer, and if your leaders are coming forward to join hands with us in this manner, you know, I'm sure we can work together and glorify the Lord in that part of India, which is a very needy part. I would just, you know, go through this quickly. These are some of the tools, you know, even a generator, you know, there are boondocks where there's no electricity. So if you want to have a film show, you need a generator. So we buy them generators, you know, or we buy them bicycles and whatever that might be useful for the ministry. Now, I will talk about it a little bit. This is called as Egg Project, which is basically an after-school tutoring program. This is under our major project called Stepping Stone, which is nothing but after-school tutoring program. The Egg Project is a one-year project under this whole program called Stepping Stone. In brief, what this means is we adopt a child in a village along with 50 other children, and we train them in education, in character. What we mean is Bible-based character, and also health, three areas: health, Bible, and education. We train them, we train their parents, we train volunteers from the local church that is involved in that village, and hand the baton for continually taking care of those 50 children to the church community, so that after the first year, we don't have to make any financial investment. So, if you are interested in getting behind one child, you are buying that egg for $36. And what the $36 does, it takes care of a child for an entire year and trains the child in education, in character, in health-related, health, hygiene, cleanliness-related matters. The same skills are imparted to the parents and to some volunteers in the community. We hand the baton to the community through the church at the end of the first year, so that the community can have ownership, and for the next 4 years or so, this program will be done, run on a self-supported basis by the community, and of course, the local church will be overseeing that and getting involved in that. And because they started it, you know, we do this program through the local church, and so the local church will continue to exert influence, and they will continue to bring Bible teaching only during the next 4 years, while the community takes care of this project. Now, this is very important in India because a third of all the children in the world suffering from malnutrition are from India. That is 178 million children. In the rural areas, 40% of all the children that enroll in school drop out of school before the age of 10. 40% of the children drop out of school. And where do these children go? They become child laborers. India stands first in the world as regards child laborers, which includes even flesh trade. I don't want to elaborate on that. So by meeting this need in the rural communities, we are actually giving ourselves the opportunity to preach the gospel to these children as well as to their parents. Reason why we would do a project. And when we do this through the pastors like Ram, who are trying to reach out to 61 villages, it really works because this builds a bridge with the community. They understand the compassion of Jesus through this project, and they end up listening to Jesus, you know, the gospel, and finally they even join church. So, like I was telling you, when you get behind one pastor, this one pastor who comes with one church initially, through the training and through the encouragement and all the empowerment that we bless him with for 5 years, he is able to eventually plant 5 churches. Each pastor, 5 years, 5 churches in 5 villages. And our goal per mission field is 20 pastors, 100 churches in 5 years. If you ask me, is this doable? Have you done this before? I want to tell you in all humility, yes, we have done this before. You know, 5 years ago, we started with 80 pastors in 4 groups in different places. One of those groups, your leaders visited with and spent 3 days with them, and so they know about the quality of those pastors. And that group which your leaders visited, they have graduated now, which means they finished their 5-year term. And I'll go ahead and I'll share the story because time is running out. This is one of those pastors. This is Pastor Thangaraj. You know, Brother Lowell will remember meeting with him, and he is the leader over those 20 people that joined us 5 years ago. Now that they have graduated, finished their 5-year term with us, they've received all the empowerment. This is exactly what the Lord has done through them. He is the leader over 20 pastors. In 5 years, they have planted 69 churches in that area, in as many villages. 69 churches. Not only that, they have set up 150 Bible study groups in as many locations. In some villages, more than one Bible study group. You know, I told you our villages would have 500 to 5,000 people. And so you could start a lot of Bible study groups even in one village. 150 Bible study groups. Not only that, they have baptized 600 people. That number may look like a small number for 5 years, but you know, the number of converts could be actually 10 times that number. We wait to baptize people. We don't baptize people in a hurry. They're coming from Hindu backgrounds and Muslim backgrounds. You know, probably the wife is a Christian now. The husband is not. And so we are waiting for the rest of the family so as not to close the door on the rest of the family. So we were able to baptize at least 600 people. Altogether, this one group of 20 pastors fully evangelized 170 villages. 170 villages. So that's the kind of possibility that we are talking about. Now, this is one of the churches, one of our independent pastors, and that's the church that he planted. You know, our churches are not big auditoriums. They're just very modest constructions like this. And one of the growth goals, mark this, it is one of the growth goals. Under a certain program, we want to bring on board 300 pastors. And under another program, I won't elaborate on that. It's going to cost me a lot of time at this time. And I will talk about only the 300 pastors now. These 300 pastors will be trained and equipped and empowered and given support according to the strategy I've shared with you so far. The other 700, they're going to be under a different plan, and this is not the time to talk about that. And if you included them, we could be bringing on board up to 1,000 pastors before the end of this year. But we are starting 15 new mission fields all across India, and one of them will be in the state of Orissa, and where you are already involved, and that could be your neighbor mission field. And that's why I thought that, you know, we could have some partnership and do it together and help one another. Please pray that these 300 pastors will be brought on board this year and that they will be able to reach out to not less than 1,500 villages, because we encourage each pastor to take care of at least 5 villages. So 1,500 villages can be taken care of that way. So that's our growth goal for this year. Now, my request to you is come over and help us. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. This is nothing but the biblical Macedonian call. And serveindiaministries.org. If you are using your computer, serveindiaministries.org is the website where from you can learn a lot about this ministry. You can go on the website and ask to support, sponsor pastors and children online, and we would like for you to get involved. But I would encourage you, you know, you are a church and, you know, your leaders are right here. I would encourage you, if you ever thought of doing something like this, getting involved in support, you know, do it together with the knowledge of the leaders, so that, you know, we could relate to you as a church, you know, and have partnership with you as a church. You could get involved more in Orissa. You're already supporting so many pastors, and when we start a new field, we would have 20 pastors, and you could reserve those pastors for yourself. We can get the job done, you know, as your representatives there in India, but you could be supporting those 20 pastors. And I welcome you to get involved in a meaningful way like that as well. So here I close, and I would wait for some questions, if you have any. I'm through with my presentation. Yes, sir. We call this curriculum Biblical Institute for Leadership Development. And very broadly speaking, there are 4 sections. One, a whole lot of subjects that we deal with talk about the man of God is getting established in his walk with the Lord and in his knowledge of God's word on a very personal level. And we place a lot of emphasis on this one. We don't take it for granted that, you know, these men have been pastors for 5 years and 10 years, and they've led so many people to Christ. We start everything from the scratch, because now there are 20 pastors coming together. Different people will be on different levels, so we try to bring some unity even with regard to their understanding of what it means to walk with the Lord. The second is family. Now, this is very important, because 98% of these 1,000 pastors I'm talking about, 98% of them would be from Muslim or Hindu backgrounds. So they did not grow up being brought up by Christian parents. They never saw a Christian mother and a Christian father. They never went to a church and sat under the ministry of a pastor. So they could use a lot of training. Even a man like Ram could use a lot of training with regard to family. So we try to strengthen that. We have a whole lot of courses related to that. And the third one is we teach them doctrine. Doctrine, fundamental evangelical doctrine that could be or become a foundation for the whole church. Now again, I told you these are independent men. Now independent, 20 people from 20 different backgrounds. So we'd like to bring together a oneness there. I'm not saying that there are a lot of contradictions and all kinds of wild ideas, but still, they could use some help to come to that oneness and agree on a common doctrine. So we help them with that very intentionally. And the fourth is all related to ministry and ministry skills. Understanding of ministry, best practices in ministry, and how to build the church ministry and how to build missions around the church. A very comprehensive 5-year curriculum that we use to impart training to them. They are the ones that teach them. The leaders have been carefully recruited from, the states where we have the pastors, because as I told you, we speak different languages. And so a leader should be able to speak in the language of the pastors. But a leader is someone that has walked with the Lord long enough. I have men that started serving alongside me as my co-laborers 30 years ago. They were with me in that ministry that I used to be a part of, and now they work for me. So that's the kind of men I have for leaders. And they watch over. I mean, the last one you saw, Pastor Thangaraj, that man is 69 years old. And he has been serving in that area for more than 45 years. And at least 40 pastors, men of God in that area, would say, he brought us to the Lord and he brought us into the ministry. They look upon him as their spiritual leader. So that's the kind of men that we train, bringing together those men at the headquarters once in 3 months. And we train them with the same curriculum that we have for the pastors. Even though these men are men with a lot of experience and understanding of God's word, we want to acquaint them with the curriculum so that they could go back and teach that to the pastors. We try as far as possible not to relocate the leaders, but we expect them to be willing to do to move should there be a necessity. Normally, we raise the leader in a certain area where he is because we see him as the Nehemiah of that area. And we would not even go into the area without a leader being in that area. Because, see, the leader plays a very key role. And it is the leader who is saying, I have a burden for this entire area, and I have all these pastors here. If only you could come over and help us, we could evangelize this whole area. So usually the leader belongs to that area where we are trying to do the ministry. Egg Project, yes. Yes, the after-school tutoring program was started 5 years ago when this ministry started as a 5-year project. And even now, we have 80 centers with 3,600 children participating in them, and they are all 5-year projects. But this project which is called as the Egg Project, has been recently introduced with the idea of transferring responsibility for running this project for a 5-year period, but for the remaining 4, we want to transfer responsibility to the parents and to the community. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to be possible everywhere. There will be still some places where we will do the 5-year project, but there are places where this kind of a developmental approach is possible. Our leaders are telling us about that. So wherever it is possible to give them the responsibility of taking care of the finances, you know, if they believe in this project, why not? You know, so we are, I should say in real, with honesty, that we are experimenting with that project right now. And, you know, some projects we started 5 years ago, and they have graduated, and we're no longer supporting them. And those projects are now owned and being financed by the people, the local people. So we have some examples of that already. So that encourages us to believe that, you know, if the local community and the parents of the children are trained properly right from the beginning, taken into confidence right from the beginning, they will have ownership and they will do it. For 5,000 eggs this year. And I must quickly say this. You know, my daughter, Andrea, she's my first child. And she went to university and did her studies and everything. But coming out of the university, she felt that God was leading her to get into full-time ministry. And so she came to me and said, I want to serve with you the rest of my life. God willing, you know. Of course, when she gets married, we do not know. But as long as she is single, she can be with us. So I allowed her to be part of a ministry. And she is the one that is right now giving leadership to the ministry to children. She has a heart for children. And she, even that brochure, you would see it on the table back there. She designed it. She's a good graphic designer and everything. So she's praying for it. And she is getting involved in it. And she's even praying that God would send along a husband that can have the same vision so they could team up together and minister to thousands and thousands of children in India. So I'm very, very excited about that as well.
Mike pointed out they have some copies of some of this curriculum, Paul, back there on the table if you want to study. It's in English, actually, where you can understand it, so that's helpful.
Yes.
Anything else for Brother Evan?
Well, I think we've gotten stretched or have our vision enlarged in a different way after being here this evening, and I think that's an encouraging thing and a good part. I thank the brother for sharing with us, and you will have an opportunity to interact. There's this table set up that Mike has back there. He'd be willing to entertain questions. One thing that we're talking about, this egg project, that might be a project that a Sunday school class wants to have, just kind of an attainable little something that they could have some ownership with. I think with that, we will go ahead without further ado and bring this to a close. If we could all stand for prayer. Brother Gary, you're here with us. Would you lift your voice and lead us in the benediction, please?